Luther says, from the fact that prayer is so urgently commanded, you ought to conclude that we should by no means despise our prayers, but rather praise them highly.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is an act of obedience, he says. On this I rely and depend and revere it highly because of the commandment. But he also says, God has made and affirmed a promise with the Lord's Prayer that what we pray is certain and a sure thing. All that stuff that you don't want, that the Spirit compels you to pray for when you pray the Lord's Prayer, is a sure thing to be answered true, concluding on the last day, of course, but already present through faith alone in Christ.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer, in an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference for a donation of $300. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
I can't remain part of the mainstream Democratic Party when I listen to the cheering of death.
They're not allowed to say boy and girl, male and female. That's what's coming down the pike at us. You're simply kidding yourself if you think that that's a harmless set of pedagogical norms.
We are propagating secularism from our pulpits, and that's why secularism is on the rise.
What you need is not a ladder. What you need is a savior. What you need is not works. What you need is grace. You need forgiveness.
The headline from the New York Times reads, NIH, that's the National Institutes of Health, may fund human animal stem cell research. Now, some receive this as, look, we're just doing good research, trying to let science take us where it will so that we can make people better, improve people's lives, cure diseases, all of these things. It's purely humanitarian. It's purely the pursuit of solid research and science. Others read headlines like this and are deeply disturbed. There's something fundamentally wrong, they say, although maybe they can't put their finger on it, about mingling of human and animal DNA in order to do any kind of research. Is it both? Is it neither? What should we make of this? And what worldview is betrayed by kind of this, there are no limits to what science can and should do, especially with regard to human embryos and stem cell research? It's the subject of our weekly series, Worldview Watch, today. We're going to be talking about cloning humans in animals and the quest for eternal life on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next hour, we'll be talking with Pastor Tom Baker a little bit later on the temptation of Jesus, teaching a Sunday school lesson with him. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for our weekly series, Worldview Watch, today we'll talk about cloning humans and animals, the quest for eternal life. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
What do you say to someone who looks at this headline and says, well, look, this is just good research. This is just the humanitarian bent on science that wants to cure disease, that wants to do good science for the sake of improving the human condition?
I guess I would have to ask the question, and again, I'm going to struggle with this topic even as we talk about it because it is very, very challenging, but I would have to ask the question, on what reasonable or scientific basis are you making that kind of claim? What part of science, which is the research of facts we can observe that are repeatable so we can learn how things work, is capable or has shown that there is no greater moral scheme to reality? You know, what part of gravity? What part of even of evolution has proven, right, beyond a shadow of a doubt, becoming a real law of the universe, that there is no right or wrong, that there is no sort of virtue or the opposite of virtue, great vice and evil? How are you going to come up with the morality that allows you to say that science, pursuing its own end no matter what, is its own kind of morality? And you do have a number of different edges to this coin, I think, in the world. I mean, you do have those who firmly believe that science is its own end, that whatever we can learn, that should be pursued no matter what. And then you have those who maybe would be closer to what I think you said there, Todd, who are still living on this idea of charity, compassion for others, help the sick, feed the poor, which is very much a Christian virtue. I don't want to get away from that as if it's not a good thing, but I'm not sure that the worldview that would pursue science at all costs has a place for that virtue within its system. That they're borrowing it almost accidentally, kind of on the dregs of deistic civilization. A civilization built on the idea that there's a God and he has certain laws of moral virtue that we should follow. And so I would really challenge that person to ask yourself, how are you going to make that decision to say, this thing we're about to do, because it's science or because it's going to help somebody, therefore can't be wrong? I mean, let's put it in a real simple term. I mean, if my child is starving and your child is hungry but has some food, do I have the right to push you out of the way and take that food from my child? Or more so, do I have the right to kill you and your child and give that food to my child? Or is there a greater reality beyond you and me, our existence and our experience, that governs how the world should work? And this is built on the design of creation in total, right? But it gets to this moral level, or you might even call it a spiritual level. And so when you then come along and you start doing things that are really, I don't know, messing with the essence of humanity, blurring the line between what is the killing of an animal for, say, food or medical research, and what could become a half-human, or creating these human-inspired body parts within the animals, which is what the institutes are allowing the research to do, we really are just moving into a bizarre place where it's hard for me to sit back and let some scientist say, well, it's just science. Because, okay, well, fine. Well, show me in science where you can get off saying anything's just science. Because science just doesn't have the ability to talk that way. You've moved into philosophy. And once we're in philosophy, we have to play a very different game.
How would you, in a simple way, describe what the National Institutes of Health has decided should go forward in this kind of research?
Right. So let's start with what was happening in the past, been going on for many years. And if you're not aware of this, it's nothing new. For a long time now, they have used animals to test various types of drugs by inserting various human tissue into the animals, sometimes, say, for example, a tumor into a mouse, and then giving the mouse the drug that's hopefully going to help remove or cure the tumor, cancerous cells or whatever, and then seeing if the mouse lives, how the mouse reacts, and so forth, trying to figure out whether this could then go forward to human trial. So inserting human tissue into animals for the sake of medical testing has been happening for quite a while. And we could debate, I think, the good or evil of that. I think I'm okay with that. But then what we're moving on toward now is trying to figure out, can we use animals as hosts of a kind to insert some sort of DNA or controlled growth cells that might maybe eventually, and this is kind of the guesswork going on, provide human organs, right? So somehow we can insert DNA into, say, a pig and grow a kidney that then can be transplanted into a human who needs a kidney. And this is awkward. We're bleeding into some gray area now. I mean, is this wrong? And I don't know that I've had enough time since yesterday to really come down on this. And I don't think I'd want to answer whether that's right or wrong without the benefit of a great deal of discussion with other wise, informed human beings. But then what is scaring people, and even the NIH, is like saying, well, okay, we're going to allow a little bit here, but we're not going to let you go quite so far as to intentionally mix human DNA with an animal in any way that might create a consciousness in the animal, and as if that's possible, and they're talking as if that is possible. And what's important to see in all of this, then, is that the NIH, this is just dealing with federal funding. So what's going on behind and beyond this in the world of private science is always going to be kind of further than what the NIH is allowing or not allowing. And so you have these kind of radical moral questions put forward. And what strikes me in all of it is on the one hand, you know, science saying, well, science is good, we just got to do it, it'll help people, regardless of the outcome, regardless of who we might hurt. But the other side of what world do we live in now where we are so willing to take these risks with potential humanity for the sake of our own present good? It gets back to that question I asked earlier. At what point is it just okay for me to kill you and take your stuff? Because we almost get to that point where we're even going to think about, hey, let's take human DNA and see if we can make a cow think. I mean, that's a dark place. At least that's my hunch, at least. So that's a very dark place to go. And we're not there entirely or obviously so, but certainly we're taking steps toward it. And the article seemed to say that there's those out there that that really aren't worried about it. You know, it's not a big deal. It will be fine. And yet there's those in the scientific community, thankfully, that are asking, whoa, you know, what are we doing here? But then again, we leave the realm of science, we enter the realm of philosophy, the realm of worldview, the realm of virtue, and then I got to ask, at what point is our culture able to say no to anything at all? When we've made the survival of the current living humans of far more value than, say, the infants who we might kill to harvest their stem cells, which also is going on in the world today.
So just to kind of be clear here before we take our first break, your concern here is kind of multifaceted, not just what's being done, but what may be done in the name of research in the future. And more fundamentally, you ask the question, you know, what kind of world are we living in? The worldview that may be behind this and where that may lead.
Yes, that's right on, because, you know, while right now you might have a few scientists able to say, oh, no, it's wrong, let's not make, a half-human, half-monkey, and then harvest its organs on top of that, the worldview of American civilization, I shouldn't say American, Western civilization right now, is at such a bottoming out of virtue, a lack thereof at least, that how many decades do we have before no one's asking these questions at all? The capital to ask these questions comes from a religious and particularly a Christian point of view that elevates humanity, that sees humanity as a special thing. And once that's totally gone, there's no end to what, say, eugenics, the messing with humanity as if we're just a part of the evolutionary chain could possibly do. And you end up back in some sort of new slave world, even, where you can harvest humans themselves. You know, you end up in the Matrix, where you got humans being grown as batteries or what have you. What's to stop it once the moral code is totally removed and we say, The ultimate end is science, or, flip side, the ultimate end is the health of the living. If the ultimate end is the health of the living, then we are going to be killing those who are less than living, those who are less than persons.
It's our series Worldview Watch with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Today we're talking about cloning humans and animals and the quest for eternal life. He is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and he's author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break, as often as possible. You can purchase this book and find out more about Worldview Everlasting TV at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to talk about that quest for eternal life. Now, there's something in us that knows that there's something after life, but this is different than hoping for something after life. This is hoping that this life never ends, or at least extending it as long as we possibly can. We'll talk about that with Pastor Jonathan Fisk right after this. Stay tuned.
So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rose Bro's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful, saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer His sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the Word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? Talking about the National Institutes of Health's announcement last week that it would possibly fund human-animal stem cell research. Our series, Worldview Watch with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 9th. There's something that is perhaps not admitted by the researchers or by the people at the National Institutes of Health, but there's something lurking in the background here, worldview-wise, that I want you to address, if you would, Jonathan. That is what you call the quest for eternal life. It's more than I want to die and go to heaven. It's something quite different from that, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, I want to say, throughout all of this, you know, I'm no scientist. I'm no master of what they're doing. And though I'm saying those things need to be discussed and debated, and the church needs to be aware of them. But what seems to be the deeper issue here is this unwillingness of modern civilization, postmodern civilization, individuals who live in the culture we live in, where we are consuming ourselves into whatever we expect our identities to be, that I buy a shirt and it represents me. The same culture is unwilling to die. We are obsessed with living forever to the level that rather than let myself die, I will strap myself to a bed and pump myself full of thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of pharmaceuticals on a yearly basis until my eyes can barely stay open anymore, until I can't walk on my own, so that I may sit and watch daytime cable. Now, I don't want to condemn, you know, my grandma in the nursing home for living her life and for the doctors taking care of her. Clearly, doctors are a wonderful thing, but we've kind of gone crazy with it. To the level that, again, we keep pursuing further and further ends to staying alive on a planet that, at least if you're a Christian, you should really not want to stay on forever, right? I mean, we acknowledge that this place is not just broken, but evil. The days are evil here. Why are we so enamored with it? And it's one thing to watch the culture elevate pharmaceuticals and the medical industry to a level of idolatry. I mean, that really isn't entirely surprising. In fact, in the ancient Greek world, there were gods of medicine. That was precisely why they pursued science then in many ways. But for the Christian now, living in this culture, to be unaware of how much that culture is driving the way we view doctors, the way we view medicine, as sort of these gods of living forever, and viewing present life as this expectation that I am here to live until I'm in my 80s or 90s, and that all of this is going to be kind of constantly made better by whatever I can consume, be it the entertainment or be it the food or be it the medicine. This seems to be really adverse to, you know, what our Lord said in the gospel just this last weekend: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, do not store up for yourselves here where moth and rust destroy. And it, clearly our sinful nature is going to tempt us to this. We're going to be greedy. We're going to be idolaters in the heart. So I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about when it happens to the level that we don't even acknowledge it anymore, that we have just totally given ourselves over to being like the pagans in every way. I mean, you look at some of this, the passage against this great lilies of the field, right? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But if God clothes the grass like this, there's alive today, gone tomorrow in the oven, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? All the nations seek these things, and the Father knows you need them, right? God knows our daily bread needs to be provided for. And Jesus' warning there is that we would forget that fact. Forget that God is the author of life or death. Forget that the body is more than clothing and life is more than food. And not always be giving ourselves over to worrying about what we're going to eat or how we're going to care about our body, right? None of us, he says, verse 25 there in chapter 12, none of us can add a single hour to our lifespan. And yet, isn't that what all this medical research is for? Is to add hours to our lifespans. I don't think Jesus was saying that you can't find a drug to heal polio or anything like that. He was saying, seek the kingdom. Seek God's word first, and everything else will take care of itself. And if you die young, you die young, and you're covered by the blood of Jesus. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So provide money bags that do not grow old. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The great concern I have for the Christian worldview in the midst of this growing, rampant trust in the medical science community is that we would forget that and start to really believe we can establish this permanent life on this planet. And there are secular people out there that are believing this can happen. They're waiting for the moment when either by medical science or by computer science we'll be able to fuse humanity with some other creature or creation and be able to live forever. I believe they call that the moment of singularity is what they're hoping for. It's why? Why would we want to stay here? That's what I can't understand. Now, vanity of vanities, says Solomon. This was from a couple weeks ago. This was in our readings as well. Everything here is perplexed with our egotistic destruction. And all that we gain for our toil under the sun, nothing changes. The poor are still with us. The streams keep running into the sea, and everything we do, even the best of it, brings us to weariness, so much that a man cannot utter it. So Solomon says, this is again back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, what is crooked can't be made straight. What is lacking can't be counted. He's saying you can't fix sin without a Savior. Same conversation we had last week about karma. You're not going to climb out on any ladder you build, and the medical world is just another ladder. I'm the last guy to say, don't go to the doctor. I do it, right? I take Tylenol when I got a headache. So we got to be careful not to get overly legalistic in telling people that they can't pursue health. That's not what the issue is. But there's a fine line. It's a very gray line right now between pursuing health and idolizing it. And that's the danger. That's the tripwire. Is when we start to trust in this stuff as if it were able to make us like God.
That I think very well articulates kind of my base concern about this. You said not simply, you know, wanting to help our neighbor, alleviate suffering, cure illnesses, or at least because every cure is temporary, at least in a Christian worldview. But the idolizing of, I mean, it can be something as trivial as diet and exercise. It can be idolizing the research because, you know, someday it's going to break through and science will catch up and, you know, maybe I'll live to be 110 years old. All these kinds of things, from the most trivial parts of our lives to these grand schemes of research, there is the temptation and the potential there for idolatry.
Yeah, we've done this in one place I see it. I talked about this at the presentation at the Issues Etc. conference on the Lord's Prayer. It's sort of come into the church through our prayers, that when we pray now, in the church, or when we get prayer requests, I should say, that the vast majority of them are for healing, for physical healing. And sometimes they're quite, how do I say it without sounding like I'm callous, they're quite expecting a miracle, expecting things that can't be. It's like we forget that, like, even the people that Jesus rose from the dead and healed in the New Testament, they died. They weren't kept here until now. God has no claim on us to keep us alive until he returns. The Bible says the opposite of this on regular occasion. If to death man is appointed to go, so he will go. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, right? This life is a frail and fading thing. There's nothing wrong with praying for your daily bread. By all means, if you're sick, you're going to want to go to the Lord in the words of the Psalms and say, "How long, O Lord, must I suffer?" But it's more this subtle shifting of prayer into like healing magic, as if the only time you really need the church is when you're sick, right? You go in, you get the holy man to say a few words, keep you in the prayers every week, and then you'll get better because the medical science will cure you, thanks to God. And now we can kind of take me off the prayer list. Don't need any prayers anymore. I'm okay, right? And forgetting that the real jeopardy is not the death of my body. That is not the threat. And the real threat is the death of my faith. And that I could somehow have this happen while my body still lives is a terrifying thing. And the prayers of the church we've inherited, they pray for these things. But I don't get a lot of prayer requests. You know, "Dear pastor, I've felt weak in the faith recently. Will you please pray for a stronger trust in his word as I face what's coming? Will you please pray for me as I go into surgery that I would go in confident that if I die, I'll just be with Jesus anyway?" I just don't hear us saying that. I don't want to condemn anybody. I want to wake us all up, right? I want that to be our prayers. I want it to be my prayers, and I'm a party of this culture too. I worry for my children. I worry for me. I know how tempted I am by this stuff. And the only way we're going to be girded up is by having these words spoken to us and to each other. And to remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that we are going to suffer in this present time, and that this is to be expected, but that's not worth being compared with what is really coming. That as our creation now is just constantly subjected to futility, right, to decay, to struggle, groaning, even the animals and plants groaning until Christ comes again, that our faith now is the first fruits of that coming, and that hope of what is to come is our salvation, and that we don't see it now. Right? He says this in verse 25, chapter 8, we don't see that hope. We wait for it with patience so that the Spirit teaches us to pray, it says in verse 26. We don't know what to pray for. We pray for the wrong stuff, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. How to make that Spirit's groanings through the Scriptures become the voice of the church again when we run into these kinds of things in the news. And when I see this on the news in the evening, and my first thought is instead, "Golly, I wish they wouldn't do that. I'd just as soon be with Jesus." That's where I want the conversation at the church to be again, my own prayers included. And that's my concern in this war, to hold on to our worldview while the world seems to be just allaying itself against it.
One other thing I'd like you to address, and that is, and I think this is probably a late 20th century, early 21st century, particularly American way of thinking, that long life with a really good, comfortable retirement, good health all the way until I die in my sleep from natural causes, is somehow my birthright. And it has a double-edged sword, Jonathan. It's not just that's what I deserve, but then the other side of the sword is, well, I can mess it up and make myself sick and all these kinds of things. And those are really kind of the cardinal sins of our lives. Somehow messing up your birthright to a happy, long, healthy life. Again, until you die peacefully in your sleep. What are your thoughts
right
there?
Yeah, well, we expect it. You're definitely right about that, that we've got this sort of arrogance about it so that we're surprised when it doesn't happen. And we're just shocked that I might get cancer in my 40s, or that a man might die of a heart attack in his 50s, or that a child might be hit by a car. I'm not saying that we should be calloused again about those things, but that kind of evil, that kind of decay, the curse, it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us that people die. And then that we give ourselves over to this with such abandon. I didn't really know, I don't know if I can follow up on the second part you said there, but it is a terrifying thing whenever we find that our expectations are more aligned with what the world is selling us via the internet, the TV, whatever, than with what the scriptures say. And so when we are putting all of our stock in this American dream, nice as it is, I don't mind the American dream, but when I put my stock in it, the danger is that that little leaven, it leavens the whole lump, especially if I'm not constantly being called to account by the scriptures to not place my hope in the barns, the gold, the medicine of this age, but to place my hope in that real medicine of immortality, that bread and wine on the altar with Jesus' words spoken over and into it, that promises I won't see my salvation now, but I will know it according to the word of the Lord. It is a gut check, I guess I would say. And we need these. We need to keep having these, because the more that the world as we see it diversifies itself, moves away from that foundation, which includes the virtues of Christianity, the more it is a risk to us that if we aren't prepared to discern and disagree, that we're just going to follow that wide path that leads to destruction.
Johanna has a comment via email. She says, I think like a lot of advanced genetic and medical research, the human/animal chimera and animal or organ cloning sounds really scary. However, as Pastor Fisk pointed out, we already have lots of animals with human parts doing human things. We have pigs with human genes making human insulin and making diabetes much cheaper to treat. We have rats growing human ears and noses to be transplanted onto burn victims or war veterans. Creating this chimera via cloning would potentially allow the biological production of organs and body parts for anyone from babies to the elderly. Potentially, we could take genes from the amniotic fluid of an unborn child and use them to grow a transplant-ready heart by the time the baby is born. Cloning and gene transplants may be used to extend lifespan in middle age and elderly, but it also could also be used to give the unborn and the very young a chance at a long, healthy life. In my opinion, the central moral tension in these concerns ought to be the sourcing of the human genes necessary for this research. If a person, namely an embryo, must die for a clone to be born, then that's obviously morally wrong. However, in this day and age, stem cell research does not always equate to embryonic death. I think we should be careful not to think in only worst-case slippery slope scenarios. This kind of research and medical care could potentially reduce the appeal of aborting a child with medical needs. What are your thoughts there, Pat?
I think it's very well stated, and I think I agree with it. Ultimately, my concern is not any particular use of an animal to help with human medicine. My concern is the scientific community moving and having moved into a world where the moral questions no longer get asked at all. And we know we're already there because of the embryonic stem cell issues. And I totally, it's true that there are non-embryonic stem cells, but they are not the ones that are being pursued, at least to my understanding, as fully as the adult stem cells would be. So I totally agree, and I think these are the kinds of conversations that do need to happen in the church from an informed Christian perspective. And science needs these conversations. It needs that moral voice speaking to them, because on its own, the science has no philosophy, and the philosophy of the culture is it's not going to stop because it kills one child to save another. We're already past that line. Yeah. So that's my concern, is that we live in this place where the worldview no longer can gut check itself at all. And so Christians, if we align with that worldview, it's not about the science here. It's about our being aligned with the world and apart from Scripture. And this is a chance for us to have that conversation that forces us to check ourselves. Right. So yeah, I really appreciate that. Sounds very informed, probably more informed than I am. So like you say, best listeners in radio.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. Creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. Jonathan, it's always a pleasure, and thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it, too.
In the last half hour of Issues Etc., we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. If you look there, what you find is Matthew's account of Jesus' temptation, his encounter with the devil. We'll be talking about that with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue, by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the Small Catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.